I love playing with fire. You look kind of mesmerized there, Patience. I'm a little concerned about you there. You like fire too, don't you? I want you to think about fire this morning. Okay? I'm going to keep my eyes on that thing so I don't think a lot about it for the next hour or two. Fire. What does fire do? I hope I don't drink out of that now. Help me out. What are some things that fire does? Okay, tell you what. Raise your hand and we'll do it in a... Yes, ma'am. Burns wood. That's exactly right. What else, Craig? It consumes things. It changes things, right? The nature of this wood was changed, wasn't it? You can tell that, right? It was changed. What else? Yes. It can purify. I don't know that I've done this recently. There's been times that I've actually worked and had blisters on my hands and taken a needle and you take a match and you sterilize the needle, or at least you should, before you... I guess really you're not supposed to pop them, but, you know, hey, what can you do? So it cleans, it sterilizes, yes. Provides heat and light, so there's illumination. And there's a lot of light in here, so you didn't see it all that well. What else can fire do? Yes, ma'am. It can destroy, okay. You can cook with it. There you go, man, with his thinking about dinner already. That's good. That's good. All right. An interesting thing is, yes, sir, Jim? Tempers metal, makes it harder, doesn't it? Okay, good. Okay. So you don't. It purifies metal also. Does a lot of things, doesn't it? Now, we're studying the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians, and there's these eight commands that Paul has given to us. Let's review very quickly. What's the first command? Two words. Rejoice evermore. What's the second command? Pray without ceasing. What's the third command? And everything good thanks. By the way, how you doing? How you doing with that? I've been in the process week of working on my van, fixing the air conditioning and replacing the transmission fluid. And I am now a professional at replacing an air conditioner compressor because I did it three times. So it's a gift. The good news is my labor's free, okay? And so it's amazing what dumb things you can do, you know, when you're working on vehicles. I got to take the transmission pan off twice. If you want to know about that story, I'll tell you about that later on. But, you know, you hate it when you get a job done. You put all those 27,000 bolts back in, and you look down, and you see the two magnets lying there, and you think, you big dummy. Oh, well, what can you do? Again, it was cheap. It was cheap, you know. So my time's cheap. But I'll be honest with you. These verses kept coming back to me. In everything, give thanks. Yeah, right. You know, okay. Lord, you've got a reason for this. I don't know what it is. Probably humility. I'm not sure. But these are great truths, folks. Now, every day of your life, every moment of your life, God is saying to you, rejoice evermore. I had someone this morning come up to me and say, hey, how are you doing this morning? And how do we usually respond? Well, I'm doing okay. And I said, I'm doing great. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Ah, that's wonderful. You know, really, that ought to be our spirit, shouldn't it? Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be able to rejoice. We ought to give thanks. We ought to be praying. Go right ahead, sir.
You're driving me nuts.
Oh, don't do that. I need that.
Oh, do you?
Yeah.
You're going to knock it over.
I'll put it over here. Yes. I would never do. Well, yes, I would. I could have a baptismal service in the front row. I don't think Margaret's in here. Okay, good. Now, we're going to get to the fourth command this morning. And just like the other one, it's very important. And to be honest with you, maybe even more important. Because if you don't obey this command, you will never become what God wants you to be. You will never be conformed to his image. If you don't obey this command, you're going to wander as a believer aimlessly through life. And here it is, verse 19. And again, another short one, okay? Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. There's the fourth command. I want to give you three things this morning. We'll be done. Number one, the picture of the Spirit. I already gave it to you. What is it? You remember the introduction? Yeah, the fire. Okay, all right, the fire. Now, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ has 12 men he gathers around himself, and for 3.5 years, he works with those men. What are some things he did for those men during those 3.5 years? This is not a hard question. What did Christ do for his apostles? He lived with them. He taught them. What else? He was an example to them. He provided for them. We're making progress. What else? He was a friend to them. He met their needs. He protected them. He saved them. A lot of things the Lord did for them. Now, we come to the end of his ministry, and he's about to die, and he's going to be gone. Now, how do you think those guys felt? Well, you know, because in John chapter 14, how does it start? Let not your heart be troubled. Well, they were troubled because Jesus was going to go away, and the Lord said, look, it's going to be okay because I'm going to send somebody else who's going to do the same things I did for you. He'll do them for you, but he's going to indwell you. He's going to be with you all the time. And he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until that person comes. In Luke 24:49, it says that, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:4 gives us the same idea. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And you don't need to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians because you've already memorized the verse, because you guys are so sharp. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here is this first appearance in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, and how does he appear? I say the first appearance, that's not really true. He came as a dove at the baptism of Christ. Here he comes to this early church after Christ has ascended, and he comes as a fire, comes as a fire. The Holy Spirit is compared to a fire. Now, this morning, what I want you to do is to see how the Spirit of God is compared, or why he's compared to a fire. Now, we're going to talk secondly about the production of the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God trying to produce in our lives? Now, I'm not going to cover every work of the Holy Spirit. To be honest with you, I've already got 8 pages, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm going to push hard to make it. But if I was covering all the works of the Spirit of God, it would be a series, okay? And so I'm just going to cover a couple of them, and you mentioned them this morning, and that is, number one, as we think of what the Spirit produces in our lives, that's the second major point. Number one, he illuminates us. He provides illumination, okay? Now, why do we need that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 very quickly. You're turning kind of slow this morning. Pick up the pace. Come on, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. There's going to be a day when we all have electronic Bibles. There'll be no page turning anymore. But while there still is, it's good to hear them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. That's important. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, notice, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Does it ever bother you when you give the gospel to somebody and they reject it? And you think, why? Why? This week, you're all bothered. And you think, well, remember, folks, unbelievers are spiritually blind. They are in darkness. They have no understanding of the things of God. Oh, by the way, before we get too pious, there was a day when we were there also. living in darkness, spiritually blind, and we needed spiritual illumination. Now, I'm having you turn to several passages, but you're good, so you can do it. John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Now, here is what the sinner needs for illumination from the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come," notice, "he will reprove the world of sin." What is that called? Conviction. He will come upon the world and he would say, "You are a sinner." And notice, he will also reprove the world of right and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to say, "Look, you are a sinner and you need to be righteous. And if you're not righteous, you will be judged." Now, that's exactly what we need before we can be saved. You cannot be saved until you will admit and confess that you are a sinner and you've broken God's law. And because of the fact that God is righteous and you're not, and that Christ came as a righteous substitute and accept him, you will be judged. And look, folks, before you ever got saved, I want you to stop for a moment. Now, this may be way in the past. It is for me, too. Think about when you got saved. Now, is that not what occurred in your life? The Spirit of God convicted you, showed you that you were lost. Do you remember that time? And someone told you that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he paid for your sin. And you accepted Christ. And you were born again. Unless the Spirit draws you, you can't be saved. Okay? This is the work of the Spirit of God. This is the essential work, illumination. But what about once you get saved? Do you still need that? You're in John chapter 16 already. Look at verse 13. Now he's talking to his disciples now. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself," he'll not exalt himself, but he's going to speak about whom? About the Lord Jesus Christ. Look. As a believer, once you get saved, you say, "Okay, I don't need the Holy Spirit anymore." Oh, yes, you do, because he's there to illumine your mind and to teach you. He is the divine teacher. He will guide you into all truth. Now, that's a great thing. Now, again, I know I'm working you hard this morning, but it also keeps you awake when your hands are turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I like to read a lot to you, but it helps if you read it yourself and you see it. 1 Corinthians 6, or chapter 2, verse 6. That's verse 9. And it says, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, by the way, typically, when we use that verse, what do we say it's talking about? Heaven. Now, that is true, but that's not all. That's talking about our whole life. He said, look, your eye, your ear, which go to your mind, cannot perceive the things of God by themselves. Your heart, your emotion, cannot perceive the things of God by themselves. But notice verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us," how? "By his Spirit." The Spirit of God works in you as a believer to help you to understand the things of God. By the way, as a rabbit trail, if you are blessed with spiritual knowledge and you know the things of God, you should never be proud. "Well, I am such a great intellect. I am such a great student." No, if the Spirit of God didn't reveal it to you, you wouldn't understand it. Okay? The Spirit of God is our teacher. He is the illuminator for the believer. When you read the Word of God and you understand it, you know what you ought to say? Praise God for the Spirit of God. Now, when I was in college many moons ago, I actually did study some. I remember one time. But, you know, some guy in Lower Suburbia would write these textbooks. You know, and you're reading it and your teacher's up there and kind of explaining it. And half the time, I'm not sure they understood it. Wouldn't it have been great while you're studying? Mike Hubbard, the great author of the biology book. And I'm studying biology and I'm reading this. I'm saying, what in the world? And Mike is sitting right next to me and he says, hey, look, here's what I meant. This is what I'm talking. Wouldn't that have been great? I would have gotten much better grades in school, I'm sure. Now think about this believer. When you read the Word of God as a believer, the author is indwelling you, saying, hey, here's what I meant. This is what it means. What a great truth. And so you can read the Word of God, and you can read these things, and you can have spiritual understanding. Why? Because of the Spirit of God. He's illuminating you. He's teaching you truth. Now, listen to this verse. 1 John 2:27. Here it is. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. All right, what's the anointing? Or who's the anointing? Hello? Say, Holy Spirit. Okay, listen to the next phrase. And ye need not that any man teach you. Now, some of you right there are saying, hallelujah, I don't have to come to Sunday school anymore. No more church. I don't need anybody to teach me. I know it all, right? He's saying, look, you don't need man's wisdom or philosophy or psychology. It says, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. What's he saying? Now, the context of the passage is about antichrists that are coming in, and these people are saying you need a greater knowledge and you need man's philosophies. And he's saying, no, you don't need that. By the way, we are living in a day when religious leaders are saying, you know what, sure, we've got the Bible, but what you really need is psychoanalysis, and what you really need is psychology, man's psychology and philosophies. And, you know, I was listening to a sermon this week as I was mowing, and the guy was talking about this very thing. This lady had written him a letter, and she was saying, you're telling people all they need is the Word of God and the Spirit of God to solve their problems, their spiritual problems. And she said, that's not enough. What if they have deep problems in the past that are buried deep inside? And she said they need to go to a psychologist and have them uncover all these layers, and that'll get you. If you're not in trouble before you go, by the time you're done, you're really in trouble. Is the Word of God not sufficient? This is God's inspired word, folks, and it is profitable for everything you need to be mature as a believer. And the great news is you've got the Spirit of God as a believer indwelling you. Whoops, throw my notes down. That'd be exciting. And he is illuminating you. He's guiding you into all truth as you have the Word of God. Okay? Secondly, we said when that match burned, it changed the form. What is God doing in your life? Or why did he save you? Now, most of the time we would answer that how. Why does God save people? Think about it, to take him to heaven. Now that's really a byproduct. Why did God save you? He and you're all saying right around, let me give you the verse, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's he saying? Christ, the preeminent one, he saved us to change us and make us like Christ, to be brothers of Christ, he's the firstborn, but we're to follow along and be like Christ. That's why he saved you. Now, how does that happen? You know, it's amazing. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. Oh, let's stop. What was Jesus Christ like? Oh, isn't that a good question? Say yes, sir. There you go. If we're supposed to be like him, doesn't it make sense we need to know what he was like? What was Christ like? Help me. He was sinless. Ooh. You mean as a believer, I'm supposed to be sinless? Is there a verse that teaches that, by the way? Be holy as Christ said, you need to be holy like I'm holy. Wow. What else? Compassionate, giving, spiritual, he's controlled by the Spirit of God. Wise, he had all the knowledge, meek. Ooh, you had to say that, didn't you? Thanks a lot. Those are all the characteristics of Christ. And you know what? When you got saved, God wants to change you and make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. That process is going on. By the way, what's the theological name of that process? Sanctification. Which, by the way, the root of that is the word holy. Okay? So here we have, we're getting saved, and God is wanting to transform us and to change us and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? I was visiting a couple yesterday, and bless their hearts. He's been in our church on and off for a long time, and they both have made professions of faith, and I sat there and talked to them, and neither of them really have assurance of heaven, which, if you knew their lifestyle, you'd understand why. But they said, we've tried it, and it didn't work. And we're not. She said, I don't want to do it again because I'm afraid I'll fall again. Now, she had tears in her eyes. I maybe could have had her made a profession right there. I don't know, but to be honest with you, I didn't think they were ready. And I said, here's what I want you to do. Get a Bible, and I want you to read from the Gospel of John every day. And just let God speak to you. Simple matter of fact is, you cannot sanctify yourself. In Galatians, the believers there were getting back under works in the flesh, and he said, are you so foolish? Listen to this verse. Have you begun in the Spirit, that's through salvation, and ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you ever tried to do that? I did that. I mentioned this during Bible school. I was going to rejoice evermore. I really was. Until I met your good friend, Tristan. What was my problem? Why did I fall? Why did I fail? It was all me. It was all me. Now, here's the great thing. When you got saved, you received the Spirit of God. He's indwelling you. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I want you to turn, I'll just read this for you. We've talked about this many times before, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's the process. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now let's stop. What's the glass? What's the mirror? Hello? What's the mirror? There, thank you, Jim. The Word of God, and some of you may have already said that. The Word of God is the mirror. He said, all right, so we're looking in the Word of God, and he says, we are changed into the same image, okay, the image of Christ that we see in Scripture. We're changed into that same image from glory to glory. So glory is being revealed. By the way, some people give me a hard time about this. This is the glory of God being revealed right there. You see it coming off that. And he said, look, the glory changes, and how is it done? Even as by the what? Spirit of the Lord. And we've given this many times. It's not original with me. Jim Berg, I think, probably was original with him. Here's the process. The Spirit of God does what? Takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. Every day of your life as a believer, the Spirit of God, Steve, is working in your heart and life. And as you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God says, Steve, boy, you need to change right there to become like Christ. And Mark gets up in the morning and he's reading the Word of God, and the Spirit of God says, Mark, boy, you are not like Christ. You need to change in that area. And as we do that on a daily basis, the glory is revealed. What's the glory? The glory of God is revealed. And by the way, we go back to our purpose in life. Where therefore you eat or drink, what's if you do all to the glory of God. Become like Christ, I am giving a picture of God. And it's amazing to me, as the Spirit of God begins to work in your life, what does he produce? Well, Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace. Some of these things you mentioned, gentleness. Unfortunately, Mr. Briggs mentioned long suffering. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. He is conforming us. He's changing us. And I'm running out of time. I'm just going to mention Hebrews chapter 12 is the passage about chastening. Why does God chasten you? To hurt you? Now let's be honest. When my children were small, in my flesh, when I was mad, I may have disciplined to hurt them because they hurt me. But God doesn't do that. Why does God discipline? He disciplines for change. That's exactly right. He disciplines because he loves us. And in verse 10 of that passage, he chastens us to make us holy. By the way, is that always a nice thing? Now, if this match could speak, which obviously if you think it does, well, you may need psychoanalysis of that one. But if it could, wouldn't you say when it was burning, wouldn't you say it would have said, ow? It was painful. Chastening can be painful. And by the way, that's why in Hebrews chapter 12 he says, don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. It will destroy you. It will destroy those around you. This process of change going on in the life, that's what God's trying to do. So we've seen the picture of the Holy Spirit, which is fire. We've seen the production of the Spirit trying to make us like Christ. Now, our third point. Steve, I'm going to put my water back up here, but I'll be really careful. My third point. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit of God is burning in your life. He is your teacher. He is illuminating you spiritually. He's changing you. He's doing all that. And those are just a couple things. He's cleaning you, trying to make you holy. But what do we do sometimes? What's the verse say? We quench the Spirit of God. Now, when that happens, when we quench the Spirit of God, what happens to what Christ wants to do in our life? What happens to the illumination? What happens to the confirmation? He's trying to conform us. What happens? It stops. And so Paul says, quench not the Spirit of God. Because when I quench the Spirit of God, I will no longer be being conformed to Jesus Christ. I will no longer be receiving that illumination and all the other things the Spirit of God does we haven't talked about. I will have quenched the Spirit of God. Now, how do you quench the Spirit of God? Typically, what do we think? One word, sin. And that's what we usually think, isn't it? And that's true. Does sin quench the Spirit of God? Undoubtedly. If we have unconfessed sin, habitual sin in our life, we are quenching the Spirit of God. Is it any wonder that believers who are living in sin, this couple I mentioned yesterday, have no assurance of salvation? Where does your assurance come from? Well, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, uses the Word of God to give you that assurance. When I quench the Spirit, what happens? Now, you've all been there, if you've been saved very long, where you did some things you shouldn't have done, and the devil says to you, man, you must not even be a Christian, man, if you did that. I mean, wow. Right? But are there other ways to quench the Spirit of God? All right. We can definitely do that, and they can get bitter and have all kinds of issues too. What about in your own life? What are some other ways? Okay, so which is what? The Holy Spirit of God wants to illuminate you through His Word. Can He do that if you don't read it? That's deep, I know. Can He do that if you're not hearing it being taught and preached? So if we don't read the Word of God, that obviously quenches the Spirit of God. What else? Along that same line. If we don't pray, sure. What about if you hear the Word of God and you say, boy, that guy behind me, that Rick Payne, he really needed that one. Or Teresa says, yeah, and she pokes Rick and says, yeah, boy, hit him again. I'm sure you've never done that. What if we hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us and we say, no, what have you just done? You've stopped the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You've quenched the Spirit of God. What else? If you don't love the Lord, if you don't love the Lord, it's because you're loving other things, right? And if I begin to love other things in the world, and I begin to love the world and the things of the world and the lust of the world and all those things, boy, that quenches the Spirit of God, undoubtedly. The cares of the world, sure, they can spring up and they can quench the work of God. What else? I wrote down five or six things here, but just... And I've already mentioned the word bitterness. Something difficult comes in our life. The Spirit of God is trying to transform us through difficult circumstances, through maybe some chastening. And we react incorrectly. We get bitter against God. What have we done? Not only have we stopped the work that the Holy Spirit of God wanted to do, we've worsened it because now we're bitter against the Spirit of God. We're bitter against God for what he did. Look, the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. If you are a believer, you are indwelt by God. Think about that for a minute. You are indwelt by God. The Spirit of God is in you, and he wants to illuminate you and give you great spiritual understanding. He wants, by the way, part of that is guidance. As you have decisions you've got to make in life, the Spirit of God gives you guidance and direction. It may be through the Word of God. You're reading the Word of God and the Lord just gives you clear direction. Or it may just be a lot of things that the Spirit can lead you. But he wants to lead you through life. If you quench the Spirit of God, what happens? The Spirit of God says, okay, Seaman, I want you to go this way. And I just say, I'm not going that way. And I go this way, I'm in trouble. And I've quenched the Spirit of God, I've quenched the work of the Spirit of God, and now I'm in trouble. You see, I think when we read that verse often, we think, well, okay, it's just sin. Well, obviously, it's a lot of the things. Anytime we say no, anytime we refuse to obey the Spirit of God, anytime we get bitter against the Spirit of God for things that are in our life, anytime we don't read the Word of God, you say, I just need to come to Sunday school and church Sunday morning and I'm fine. I don't need to read the Bible during the week. You are quenching the Spirit of God. The more you get in the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God can use it to change you, to make you like the Son of God. We quench the Spirit of God. Look, the Spirit of God wants to change you. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ, Tony. That's his desire for your life. God wants to change us. And he said, don't quench the Spirit of God. If you quench the Spirit of God, you're going to cut off the work that the Spirit wants to do in your life, that work of illumination, that work of changing you in the image of Christ. Do you see how important this verse is, folks? When I disobey the word of God and he says, be ye kind one to another, and I'm not kind to my wife, what am I doing? I'm quenching the Spirit of God. I'm saying no to the Spirit of God. It's a dangerous thing, folks. And you will never be what God wants you to be if you quench the Spirit, because that's how God's changing you. Taking the word of God, the Spirit of God can make you like the Son of God. Let me ask you this morning as we close. I get to light one more match. I'm excited about it. Let me ask you a question. Well, maybe I don't. Are you allowing the Spirit of God, the fire, to do a work in your life? Are you in the Word of God? Are you listening to preaching? Are you hearing the Word of God and doing what he says to do? Or are you saying, are you quenching the Spirit of God? If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you right now and saying, buddy, right there, you're quenching me, I encourage you, get with the Lord today. Confess it. Forsake it. And enjoy the Spirit of God's work in your life again. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this admonition from your word. And Lord, it's been a help to me. And Lord willing, will continue to help me this week and all throughout my days. God, help us as believers not to quench your Spirit. Help us to allow the Spirit of God to fill us and control us and make us what we ought to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.